There's some things I felt today that I really want to take off on tonight in the time that I have. Very few people ever get a chance to be a part of a Genesis. Most people join things after it's already going. Not very many people get to be on the front end of something that is strategic, that literally has the opportunity to shift what happens. And I felt today when I was meeting with the team that Real Life Church is in a Genesis moment, that God is shifting this house into a beginning season of something that's going to grow into something greater than you ever imagined. There's amazing things that happen in beginnings. How many of you know when you start learning how to walk, nobody makes fun of you if you fall down? But if you've been walking around for 15 to 20 years and stumbled, then everybody laughs. The one thing about being in a Genesis moment is you have the opportunity to fumble your way through and everybody still celebrate. And I think there is an expression of the kingdom that's about to visit this house where everything is not going to be perfect, but it's going to be celebrated. I'm going to try that one more time. How many of you know sometimes we are so much in love with excellence that we have failed to be excited about creativity? Most things that are truly born creatively are not all the time that well put together. And I actually am pretty much in love with the father of our faith, Abraham. Because how many of you know he got it wrong before he got it right? I ain't got no help in here, huh? See, we got Abraham up as like one of these icons, and we just think we know the end of the story. See, the problem is we read his highlight reel and deal with our everyday life and leave feeling like I don't measure up at all because I don't have the faith Abraham has. But the truth of the matter is Abraham fumbled his way into the things God promised him. I mean, God gave him a promise and said to him, Abraham, here's your promise. I'm going to make of you a great nation. I'm going to make your name great. That's just for all the people that believe God's insecure and can't handle you being great. I mean, God actually said to a man, I'm going to make your name great. God has no problem letting your name be great as long as you recognize it was him who made your name great. In fact, two disciples asked Jesus one day, can we sit on your right and on your left? We want to be the greatest in the kingdom. And Jesus never rebuked them. He just said to them, if you want to be great, here's the formula. You got to be the servant of all. They were then willing to get in the back of the line. How many of you know what I'm talking about, huh? But he said to Abraham, I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to give you descendants like the stars of the heaven, sands of the sea. He said, here's your instruction. Because how many of you know every breakthrough comes with simple instructions? Let me try that one more time. Your miracle is on the other side of a simple instruction. We want to do complicated things for God, and God says, just do the simple things I'm telling you. He said, Abraham, here's your simple instructions. I want to make sure you leave home and leave your kinfolks. Go to the place that I'll show you, and all this will happen. Abraham said, yes, sir. God said, you got it? You got to leave home, leave your kinfolks, leave the place where you dwell, and leave your kinfolks. Go to the place I'll tell you, and I'm going to make all this stuff come to pass. Abraham said, I got it. And what does Abraham do? He leaves the presence of the Lord and goes to his father and says, Daddy, pack up. We're getting ready to leave. Nephew Lot, get your stuff ready. We're getting ready to go. And how many of you know, don't God sit in heaven and go, Abraham, what part of that leave your kinfolks didn't you get? And so therefore, we have Genesis 13 and 14. See, Genesis 13 and 14, Abraham has to wait till his father dies before he can continue. And he has to go rescue his nephew Lot in a battle he should have never had to be a part of, because he fumbled his way through the instructions. But how many of you know the word of the Lord came to him a second time in Genesis 15 and said to him, after these things, the word of the Lord came again saying. Come on, how many people in the room are glad for after these things, the word of the Lord came again saying? So that gives me hope. Tonight I want to talk about something that I just think is very strategic for this house. I'm just going to take a very simple story that you're very familiar with. It's found in Matthew chapter 14. If you'll turn there with me in your Bibles, Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. I'm going to read verse 22 through 29. Would you stand with me for the reading of the words? Our custom to stand at our home as we read the word. Matthew 14, 22 through 29. It says immediately, somebody shout immediately. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening had come, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now on the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." And so he said, say it with me, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Holy Spirit, I pray over these next few moments that you'll saturate this room with your presence. Teach us, instruct us, infuse us with Holy Ghost strength to do what you've called us to do. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. High five three people and tell them God wants to make you the exception. Come on, just tell them. I believe the people that come on Wednesday night, that's the people that are really the deep people, so I can just keep going. Is that right? There is a principle of the kingdom that, or there's a theological principle that people know about God. In fact, your pastor touched it briefly a while ago, and that is we understand that God never changes. It's called the immutability of God. In other words, God's the same today, yesterday, and forever. He was the same 100 years ago as he is today. He'll still be the same 100 years from now. And when we talk about the immutability of God, we oftentimes think about that as far as everything to do with God, but actually it's got to do with the character of God. His character never changes. But what he is by character, he is not always by activity. Because while his character never changes, his activities always do. In fact, just when you think you got him figured out, he'll do something a way he's never done it before. Just to let you know, you can't put him in a box. How many of you recognize he is very, this is what Pastor said earlier, he is very intentional. Let me try that one more time. Would we agree? He's very intentional. Now, how many of you know that means he's very intentional in what he does? And he's just as intentional in what he doesn't do. Now, we celebrate all the intentionality of God in what he does, but we also have to learn to celebrate the intentionality in God in what he doesn't do. Come on, how many people would be honest in this room? You are very grateful he didn't answer some of the prayers you prayed. You might have still been married to him. Thank you. Jesus, it didn't happen. Because sometimes our prayers come out of our own understanding. And because we pray out of our own understanding, we really don't pray according to the will of God. So therefore, God's very intentional even about what he doesn't do. So when we recognize that God is an intentional God, he's intentional about how he describes his people. And one word you'll never find in the Bible as an explanation about what his people are like is God never describes his people as normal. How many of you have been around church long enough to know normal ain't working? Let me tell you what normal is. Normal is depressed. Normal is broke. Normal is lonely. Divorce is normal. Staying married 50 years is unusual. So what happens is God comes along and he begins to use words like salt, light, chosen, peculiar, special, anointed to describe the people of God, because he wants to always let people recognize that there is a distinction between my people and the people of the world. Here's what he teaches us. He teaches us, listen to me closely, that what happens with them does not dictate nor determine what happens with me. Just because everybody in my neighborhood has it happen to them, it doesn't have to happen in my house. Just because every company in town may have to have a recession, I don't have to. Glory. So how many of you know that in a celebrity-driven culture, when ordinary people do things that are not ordinary, it stands out? Because God specializes in taking people that are a part of the crowd and making them trophies of grace. So he displays them for the whole world to see. So that people begin to think about your life as one that's unexplainable. How many of you know God wants you to live one of those lives where people ask you, how'd you do that? How did you raise four teenagers and not the wheels come off the track? How'd that happen? Because all through the Bible, he puts out these points of distinction. Now listen to me closely. It's not that we're better than, it's we're different from. I'm going to try that one more time. I'm not better than somebody else, I'm different from them. In Exodus chapter 8, God said to Moses, he said, but on that day I will deal differently with the land of Goshen where my people live. No swarms of flies will be there, so that you will know that I, the Lord, am in the land. I will make a distinction between my people and your people. This will be a sign that will occur tomorrow. How many of you know that in a world that is as chaotic as ours, the people of God are to stand out as being different than? Exodus chapter 10, when all the plagues were coming on Egypt, the Bible says that Moses stretched out his hand towards the sky. Total darkness covered all of Egypt for 3 days. No one could see anyone else or move about. Yet all the Israelites had light in the places where they lived. Can you imagine the lights going out all over Sacramento and your house having light? And I'm not talking about going out just a little bit. I'm talking about being out for 3 solid days. And your neighbors come over saying, why is your refrigerator running? Come on, I need a little bit more help than that. How many of you believe somebody would be asking questions? What I'm persuaded is that we don't live in the church world to the point that people want to be curious about why we're different. I've come through the days when people were weird. Nobody wanted to know why. I believe God's about to move churches in the beginning stages of being so distinct that everybody in their city is going to want to know, what is it about you? What is it about you? I had an employer come to me one day and he said, we love to hire people from the Gate Church because there's something different about your people when they come to work in my company. How many of you know when you hire a Joseph, your whole place goes up? He made Potiphar a better place. Because he was there. Why? Because there was something that he was an exception. There was a distinction about who he was. I just want to declare over Real Life Church that God is about to make some distinctions in this house, and something is going to be different by the end of 2019. I'm not trying to suggest to you that you're going to live in some kind of bubble where things won't happen to you or you won't experience what the rest of the world is experiencing. But here's what I'm going to say to you. While the rest of the world is experiencing it, your outcomes are going to be different than their outcomes. We're not going to live in denial. We're not going to dismiss social norms, but we are going to allow God to set us apart and make us the people of the kingdom. Have I got any help in Real Life Church tonight? How many of you know God makes exception out of people all through the Bibles? Come on now. 90-year-old women. How many of y'all have had a baby shower for a 90-year-old woman in the last month? But in the Bible, God tends to take 90-year-old Sarah and he makes her an exception. She said, "I'm beyond the age." And God said, "Not when you're an exception." See, everybody wants to, when they get to heaven, everybody wants to see Jesus, they want to see Paul, they want to see Timothy. I want to see Sarah. Come on, somebody. Am I doing okay? Can I keep going? How many of you know, most of the time, if you walked up to the bay out here and held a stick up over it, it doesn't part and let you walk across it. But if you're Moses, God will make an exception. Walls don't fall when people scream at them normally. If that's true, the Supreme Court would have fell down years ago. Walls don't fall when people scream at them. But if you're Joshua and the people of Israel, God makes an exception. Birds don't normally feed people. People feed birds. But when there's a famine in the land and God's got a prophet who hadn't ate, God will cause ravens who are scavengers to bring groceries to his house. Why? Because when you're an exception, God breaks the rules and allows you to become a testimony of who he is. Most people don't borrow a grave for 3 days. But when you are Jesus and God is about to let the world know, "I'm able to make dead things live again," you only have to borrow it because on the third day, I feel somebody in here today is about to have a third day moment where God is going to make an exception out of who you are. And if he did it for Sarah, and if he did it for Moses, and if he did it for Joshua, and he did it for Elijah, why can't he do it at your house? And why can't he do it in this house? Yes, Lord. Now, the story we're talking about tonight, let me hurry. The story we're talking about tonight involves two men that do something that seems very normal, but yet it's very unnormal. It has to do with walking. How many of you know walking is not that extraordinary? I'm sure some of you passed people tonight that were walking. They've been out, maybe been out for a walk in your neighborhood. You didn't stop and take a picture. Because that's not like fascinating. All through the Bible, people walked. Adam walked with God. Enoch walked into heaven. Children of Israel walked with God. The disciples walked with him. Walking was not the point of this story. What is the point of this story is that two men walked on what other people sink in. God allowed them to do something very normal in a very unnormal way. He made them an exception. Everybody shout, "Walk on water." Now, how many of you know, walking on, oh, you say, "But Bishop, hold on a minute, that's Jesus." Okay, I'll give you the Jesus part. That's fair. Jesus can do anything. I like got three amens. I said, Jesus can do anything. I mean, Jesus could, he could have levitated across it. He could have done anything. He's Jesus. He's Jesus. I can understand Jesus walking on water. It's this other character. I get hung up with this other guy. His name is Peter. Now, how many of you know at this point in time, Peter is not really, we don't even know if he's totally saved. Don't look at your neighbor, just look at me. We're going to make sure we keep this way. I mean, Peter's still got an attitude. Peter's the kind of guy that if you mess with him, he'll cut your ear off. He's still got some cuss inside of him because he sits by the fire and does that. I don't have any help in this sanctified church tonight. So in other words, it was not a perfect man who walked on water. It was a man who was fumbling his way into trying to find out how to obey God and do what nobody else had ever done. He was not a guy that had crossed all of his T's and dotted all of his I's. He was a guy who desired to be an exception. When everybody else was sinking, he desired to be an exception. And Peter got out of the water and walked on the water. Now, here's the story begins with these words. And immediately, Jesus made the disciples get in the boat. Well, immediately after what? Obviously, that's important to the story. The context of where the story happens is important because he tells them to do something immediately after something else had happened. They just finished feeding the 5,000. How many of you know that when they fed the 5,000, they watched Jesus take a little boy's lunch and feed 5,000 men plus women and children, so probably 20,000 people with a little boy's lunch? Long John Silver's went a long way that day. Now watch this. In the feeding of the 5,000, he let them watch a miracle. He let them observe a miracle. But he knew he could never make exceptional people out of people who had watched miracles. So now he's inviting them to be a part of a miracle. How many of you know it's a lot different in your life when you watch a miracle and when you're invited into one? And all of a sudden, Jesus creates an environment where he can invite them into a miracle. See, with the feeding of the 5,000, he taught them this. God can only multiply what you give him. I felt the air go out of the room right there. I mean, you know, you can never pray for increase on something you haven't given. 100 times 0. Doesn't matter what it is. He can't multiply something you don't put in his hands. So when you recognize, I want increase in my life, you got to put something in his hands to multiply. And second of all, you can never disregard where your miracles come from. Some people don't get their miracle because they're too choosy. They disavow a little boy's lunch because they don't think it's what they need. I'm going to preach over here. I mean, you know, the very miracle you're looking for might be in a place you're not all the time pleased with. And if you get choosy about where your miracles come from, you may miss your miracle. It may be a little boy's lunch that's going to feed you because God's about to make the exception out of something you didn't know was the exception. So he tells them immediately get in the boat and go to the other side. And the Bible says he went up to pray. Now think about this. It was about probably 8 o'clock at night, maybe 9 in Israel when they got on the boat to go to the other side. That means that 12 men were in a boat rowing. Jesus went up to pray. The Bible says he comes walking to them at the fourth watch of the day. So that means he's about daybreak. So that means that he comes out somewhere probably between 4 and 6 a.m. He comes walking to them on the water. So watch this. They have been working at something for 7 to 9 hours that he glides to in a matter of moments. Maybe before we go to striving with oars, we ought to go to prayer. Because he went faster after praying than they did by striving. And he comes up to them on the water. I just want to say to this house, can I just declare something? I believe God's about to raise up an incredible prayer army in this house. And some things you've been striving with, you're about to glide in. I think I need more help than that. I believe there's some things that you've been struggling with that are about to, you're about to glide into, because the prayer ministry of this house is going to another level. I believe on Sunday morning, altars are going to be filled with people coming to Christ. And watch this, it's not going to be because of the presentation. It's going to be because during the night, somebody was on the mountain praying. Now let me get to what I was at. When he comes to them walking on the water, Peter decides to be the exception. Now I'm not gonna make a biblical law out of this, but I will say this very, very emphatically for this entire room. 12 people could have been the exception. Only one chose to be. In other words, God doesn't say, okay, Caleb, I choose you, but not Pastor Jesse, right? Not Pastor Jesse, not Pastor Amy, not none of you. I choose you. God doesn't do that. God just says, whosoever will. But only one out of 12 chose to. We're going to get into some good territory here. In other words, 11 people remained silent. Because Peter made up his mind that what they do has nothing to do with what I'm going to do. Just because they don't doesn't mean I won't. Just because they can't doesn't mean I won't be able to. Hallelujah. Just because the other people I work with believe that it's going to be okay to be mediocre, I'm choosing to step out and become something different than the rest of the people around me. I am choosing to be the person that God can make the exception. I'm choosing to be the first person in my family that ever is debt free. I'm choosing to be the first person in my family that ever graduates from college. I'm choosing to be the first person in my family whose marriage lasts 50 years. I choose to be the exception. Everybody gets the winds and the waves. I choose to respond different. Let me ask you a question. Who are your 11? Who is it that's in the boat with you that their opinion keeps you bound to your seat? Who is it that you keep thinking, if they will, I will? Let me go just a little bit deeper. Who is it that you keep waiting on their encouragement to become who God called you to be? Because wherever you set the limits, maybe you think, well, I'm a woman, I can't do that. Well, I'm a man, I can't do that. Well, I'm too young, I'm too old, I'm not rich enough, I'm too poor, I don't have enough education, I got too much education. Whatever limits you put on it, you stay in the boat. When David stepped out from among his brothers, he chose to be the exception. Now listen to me. Everybody criticized him that day. When David went to run to kill Goliath, do you realize the first people that criticized him were his brothers? They said to him, what are you doing down here at this battle? You don't even belong here. You're a little shepherd boy. Go on back to your little sheep. And David didn't even talk to them. See, you got to learn who to argue with and who not to argue with. You miss that. You keep trying to convince people that can't be convinced. David did not spend 1 minute trying to convince his brothers that he was a giant killer. You want to know why? Because they had no ability to promote him. So the Bible says he went right on by them and went all the way to Saul. Because only the king could put him on the battlefield. And when he got to Saul, Saul said to him, you can't do this. You're not an experienced warrior. This man's been an experienced warrior since his youth. And David said to him, hold on a minute. See, when you finally find somebody that has the potential to promote you, then you answer their criticism with proof. So he gave Saul his resume. He said, hold on just a minute, King Saul. What you don't realize is on my resume, I've killed a bear. I've killed a lion. I'm quite a killer. You just have never read my resume. And when he stepped on the battlefield, Goliath criticized him. He looked at him and said, am I a dog that you should come at me with sticks and stones? Well, I'll feed your carcass to the birds of the air. You little runt. And see, when your enemy stands up and mocks you, you don't argue with him, you don't ignore him, and you don't give him your resume. You run at him. And watch this. You don't run at him with your mouth closed. The Bible says, and David ran at Goliath, and he said, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. The same God who allowed me to kill a lion and a bear is going to allow me to take off your head, you uncircumcised Philistine. See, there are people in this room, you keep coming to your battles with your mouth closed. God wants to make you the exception. If I got any help in the room... So all of a sudden, watch this. Peter said, I'm not going to be the 11. I'm going to be the exception. Now, one thing God will never let you do, he'll never let you pass judgment on the 11. That's really good, Bishop. Praise the Lord. He'll never let you pass judgment on the people who didn't. He'll only give you the strength to do it. Three things, write these down, I'll be out of your way. Three things that caused Peter to be the exception. Here they are. Number one, exposure. Exposure. Can I say something about what Pastor Dean's doing here on First Wednesdays when he's bringing people in here to speak? I've been leading local church 41 years. And I recognized that the only way our church has ever expanded, every time we've gone to a new level, we had to be exposed to things we were never exposed to before. How many of you know most people, when they hear something they've never heard before, they go like this. I ain't never heard that before. I don't know if I believe that or not. Well, come on, Bubba. If God's going to do a new thing, I mean, you know, it might be something you've never heard before. Because a new thing is not an old thing redressed. God's about to stretch you into dimensions of things you've never been able to do before. And so when God shows up in ways you've never seen him, it's often because God allows us to be exposed to things we've never been exposed to before. Now watch this. Peter grew up. How many of you have been to Israel? Hold your hand up if you've been to Israel. If you haven't, you ought to go to Israel. You ought to go to the land of the Bible because the Sea of Galilee is in the north of Israel. And it's surrounded by mountains. It's a very fertile part of Israel. And Peter had grown up in Galilee all of his life. He grew up on this lake. In fact, he had been in the fishing business all of his life. So you know what that means? That means from the time he was a boy, he had been out on that water. He had been out there when it was choppy, wavy, wind blowing. This was not his first time. He had been out there a lot of times. But there is no indication in the scripture that in all the years he had lived around the Sea of Galilee and been on the Sea of Galilee, there is no indication that Peter ever attempted to walk on water. None. He never walked on water or even desired to until he saw his mentor come walking on the water. When he got exposed to a man who could walk on water, he said, I want to do that. When he got exposed to something he'd never been exposed to before, all of a sudden his desire level and his faith level went to another level in his life. Can I suggest maybe to you and I tonight that oftentimes the reason we never go to another level is because we never let God expose us to things we've never been exposed to before? Am I doing okay? It could be that God doesn't expose you to new things to tease you. Maybe he's exposing you to different things to invite you. Maybe he's trying to invite you into a life you've never had before. Maybe, watch this, maybe being exposed to something you've never seen is a sign of God's favor. Because God's not trying to frustrate you, he's trying to inspire you. Hallelujah. You know, the largest church building in the world is in Nigeria, it's not in America. Seats 53,000. In seats. They fill it three times on Sunday. Are you with me? They don't take offerings in little buckets. They pass buckets down the aisle and they have 55-gallon drums on wheel horses that the ushers push down the center aisle. They fill up 55-gallon drums. See, some churches got a little bag offering. Some churches got 55-gallon drum offering. See, I stood in Fiji one day where the average income is $600 a month. And the pastor had a vision to build the largest building in the South Pacific. In fact, the building is so big that there was not equipment in Fiji to build it. They had to float it on barges from New Zealand to Fiji. And I'd given a prophetic word that God was going to give them the mountain, and God allowed them to buy the mountain. And when I got there, the mountain was, it had been leveled. That's all they'd done. It leveled it. And I'm sitting on the platform preaching at the conference. There's about 7,000 or 8,000 people there. And I leaned over to Pastor Suli and I said, he made an announcement in the transition. He said, we're going to start construction Monday. I said, that's exciting. That's awesome. I said, you got your financing together? He said, no, we don't have any money. I said, what? He said, no, we don't have any money. He said, that's why you're here. I said, oh, no, hold on, wait a minute, hold on. I said, I'm not a fundraiser. He said, no, I don't want you to be a fundraiser. He said, but you prophesied it. You're going to have to be willing to be a part of what you prophesied. If you're not willing to participate in your prophecy, don't prophesy. And I said, well, what are you? He said, just do what you do, Bishop. That's all I want you to do. Just do what you do. So I preached all week. I got to Friday morning. I got to the morning session on Friday. Now, if you're going to take an offering for a building, you always wait to the biggest crowd. I'm in the Friday morning session. And the Holy Spirit said, take it today. Take the offering this morning for the start of the World Harvest Center. There's probably 7,000, 8,000 people there. So I challenged the people that morning in faith. And I began to show them things and expose them to things they'd never seen before. That morning, people stood in line for 2 hours bringing offerings. For 2 hours, till they stuffed bank bags so high that I finally sat in a chair and they had piles of bank bags on this side. They got pictures of it in the church. Piles of bank bags on this side and piles of bank bags on this side. It took 10 people 8 hours to count the offering. And that morning, from people who made $600 a month, $786,000 U.S. dollars came in that morning. If that happened at your house, you'd be clapping a lot better than that. Come on, how many of you know? That's not normal, that's the exception. Over the next 15 months, I went back 15 months later with Edwin Lewis Cole to dedicate the building, and in 15 months, they paid cash for it, $7.5 million. Somebody in Sacramento is going to have to believe that he's bigger than you think he is. People sold their cars and started taking the city bus so the work of the ministry could go forward. $7.5 million. When I got there, they had raised $6.7 million. I got ready to do the dedication service. I said, Pastor Sully, where are you at in the finances? He said, we need about $1 million more, but he said, that's why you're here. That's what he said. 15 months later, I started to take the offering at the dedication service, and a man got up and brought me a check for $100,000 off the front row. And when he did, people started coming from everywhere, and over $1 million came in that night in the offering, and it was paid for. He got up and announced the World Harvest Center is paid for. Now, here's what happened. Watch this. When that happened in a church that was about 10,000 at that time, I was just there last year. Excuse me, 2 years ago, I was there for the celebration, and they have just planted. Are you ready? They have just planted out of that church their 1,000th church in 100 nations of the world. And this coming weekend, that church will have 125,000 people in attendance in that church. Somebody's got to help me celebrate that God wants to make exceptions out of his people. They have sent over 1,200 missionaries out of that church to the four corners of the earth. They've gone to over 125 unreached people groups. Why? Because when Peter saw his mentor do something he'd never done, he said, I want to do that. I want to do that. What's this? Walking on water was not Jesus' idea. Jesus didn't say, hey, boys, any of y'all want to walk on the water? Woo, look at me. It's pretty cool out here. Any of y'all want to walk on the water? He didn't do that.
See, I come to Real Life Church tonight to say something to people that gathered on Wednesday night. The people that become exceptional, it doesn't originate with God begging them to be exceptional. It's something that awakens on the inside of them. And they say, I want to be something more than I am for the glory of the one who I serve. Jesus, if that's you, let me do what I've never done. Jesus, if that's you, let us build a church like we've never built. Jesus, if this is really you, let real life rise up and do something that's never been done before. Peter said, if that's you, don't miss this, because when Jesus showed up in a way like they'd never seen him before, they thought he was a ghost. They'd just been with him 9 hours earlier. What happens when he shows up in this house different than you've seen him before? Maybe instead of getting afraid and saying, oh, I don't know about that right there, that might be a ghost. Maybe what's happening is he's exposing you to another level, and something inside of you cries out, I want to do what's never been done. Everybody shout exposure. I got 12 minutes. I got to hurry. Listen. I have a friend. His name's Mark Hankins. And I was with Mark one day, and he said to me that another one of our mutual friends, Rob Thompson in Chicago, he said, can you believe it, Tony? He said, I went to my house the other day, and there was a brand new Corvette sitting in my driveway. He said, I thought somebody was visiting my house. He said, I went in, and my wife said to me, Mark, did you buy a car? And he said, no, I didn't buy a car. She said, well, this car was dropped off with this letter, and he opened the letter, and it was Rob. It said to him, Mark, you've been a blessing to me. My life is enlarged because of you. I just want to bless you. And he gave him a brand new car. Watch this. Watch this. Listen. Watch this. And a young man that was traveling with me at that time, his name's Jay Pike, was with me when Mark told me that story. And Jay said, man, I'd like to have friends like that. And Mark said, I want to be a friend like that. My world got expanded. Because, see, I've been living at the level of friends that give birthday cards. It's got just a note in it. But when my world got exposed to another level, I said, Jesus, that's you. I want to do things like that. Second thing that happened is there has to be an invitation. Peter made the request. He said, Jesus, if that's you, let me come to you. And Jesus extends an invitation. He never left the boat till Jesus invited him. And Jesus said to him, come. Somebody shout, come. Come. Jesus said, come. May I suggest to you that by coming, he was not being so much brave as he was being obedient. Maybe he was just obeying God in a realm he'd never obeyed before. I feel God calling this house to meet me in a place that others think is unsafe. Meet me in a realm that others would be afraid of. I want you to step out when the wind's blowing. I want you to walk when other people say, no, I'm going to keep riding in the boat. It's safer in the boat. I'm not asking you to be presumptuous, but I'm asking you to be brave enough to obey his voice when he calls you. If there's no invitation, you sink. But when there's an invitation, here's the third thing. There has to be exposure, an invitation, and there has to be an initiative. An initiative. When Jesus said to Peter, come, guess what? The Holy Spirit didn't come and pick him up and lift him out of the boat. Well, Bishop, if God wants me to have it, if God wants me to do it, he'll make it happen. You'll still be sitting in the boat 15 years from now. And there are always going to be more boat riders than there are water walkers. But listen to me closely. God can order your steps for you. He just can't take them. In other words, God can be a lot of things for you. God can be your life. He can be your holiness. He can be your righteousness. He can be your strength. God can be your joy. God can be everything. But let me tell you something. God cannot be for you. God cannot be courageous for you. You have to take initiative. Come on to the keyboard. Whoever, come on, Brandon, come help me. Listen. When the invitation is extended, watch this. I feel like I'm talking to somebody in this room. There has to be an initiative. Something has to shift on the inside of your psyche that says, I know this water can't hold me, but I'm stepping anyway. Because Peter didn't really walk on water. He walked on come. 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 And every time he stepped out on a word from God, that word was able to sustain him. Here's what I came to real life tonight to ask. Is come enough? Is come enough? Or are you living out of the left side of your brain so much that you say things like this? Well, Lord, I hear your voice calling me, but by my calculations, you are 18 and a half feet from me. Exactly how far do I need to come? I ain't got no help in here, but I know I'm preaching good right now. My daddy said when he got really quiet, that's when it's good hunting. Or we say things like this. Jesus, I'll take a step towards you if you'll take a step towards me. There's no indication Jesus did anything. He just said, come, come. I want something supernatural to happen to my kids. Jesus says, okay, come, come. Let me expose you to a power of the Spirit you've never experienced. Lord, I want my city to be saved. Okay, come, 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 come. Let's come. I can do that. Let me accelerate the presence on your life so that when you walk in the room, people begin to sense my glory. Jesus, I got big dreams. I'd like to be like that guy who gives away cars. I'd like to be able to build buildings, help build churches. Jesus says, okay, let's start this week.
Come with what you have. Just come. Is come enough? See, there are people in this room, you're waiting on 14 more confirmations to things that have already been confirmed 342 times. How many of you know the first time he tells you it might be new? The second time he tells you it might be a confirmation. Third time he tells you it might be an encouragement. By the fourth time, it's a rebuke. Come. Come. I want to see real life church do things that's never been done. Okay. Okay. Come. Come. Here's what you got to know. He never experienced the manifested power of God until he stepped. It wasn't until he quit analyzing and started responding. You can analyze till you move into paralysis. For some folks, I'm built this way. The fear of staying in the boat is greater than sinking to me. I don't want to be a boat rider when God told me I could be a water walker. I don't want to be normal when I can be the exception. I don't want to give my kids up to the devil. I don't want my grandkids overtaken by hell. I want to be the exception. I want generational anointing to be on my family. And that demands, when I hear, come, I take the initiative. You say, but Bishop, hold on a minute. Wait a minute. Whoop. He sunk. Okay. But here's what I can guarantee you. Read the narrative. When he started sinking, he didn't call for anybody in the boat to help him. He didn't ask anybody in the boat to throw him a life raft. He didn't ask any of them to come to his rescue. He looked at the one who called him out on the water and said, I realize I've got my eyes off you and I started to sink and I'm asking you to help me. And the indication, the way the Greek language is written, is that Jesus walked over to where he was, took him by the hand, lifted him back up, and together they walked back to the boat. Why? Because he recognized the one who gave me the ability to be the exception, even when I fumble along in the process. If I miss it, he can lift me up out of the places where I stumble and allow me to walk again on water where other people keep on riding in the boat. If I got anybody in the building tonight ready to be a boat rider, ready to be a water walker rather than a boat rider.